Morning. It's my privilege to read God's word to you this morning, and we're reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you, Sheridan, and a very good morning to you. I'm glad you're here worshiping our living Lord Jesus together. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get stuck into this passage of Scripture today. Jesus, we come before you as the Lord God Almighty, and we thank you that just by your powerful word alone, these lepers were cleansed. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word is powerful today. And I pray, Father God Almighty, through your Spirit, that you would ignite within us a deep and bold faith. May your word come to life in our soul. May I get out of the way so you would speak clearly into our lives today. Thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word can never, ever be chained. May it go forth from this moment into our lives and into our world. Lord Jesus, speak to us today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Have you ever had an encounter with somebody great and you didn't even know that you were in the presence of greatness? Back in Bible college days, so I'm feeling really old right now, this is like a golden books moment. Way back in Bible college days, we had this thing called partnership mission. And as a first year college student, a third year would take a bunch of us first years out into the country. And then when you become a third-year college student, you take a bunch of first years out. So I was in my third year with another couple of my fellow students about to take a bunch of first years out, and we got given Culburra Baptist Church. You can hardly call that mission. We're in a beach house with a spa, and can I say we had one job to do a week, and that was a midweek Bible study and then a church service on a Sunday. Other teams were working really, really hard, but we were in a beach house. It was a really tough week for us. There we found ourselves, midweek Bible study, we're at Mary's house. There's all of about 8 people in Culburra Baptist Church, and they were there at this Bible study. The whole church was at the Bible study. That sounds impressive. And in Mary's house, the Bible study came, it went, it finished, and then one of the elderly men basically asked a really curly theological question, and it was like a red rag to a bull for other college students that wanted to rise up and have a deep theological, spiritual debate. And in that moment, I just didn't feel like it. I was like in holiday mode. We were staying at a beach house. Like, there was a big discussion going on, but Mary was in the kitchen cleaning up, and it's not because, you know, that's, I don't want to set myself up to be somebody that I'm really not all the time, but I found myself in the kitchen helping Mary because I thought I'd just give her a hand. I didn't want to be a part of this debate. It was getting louder and longer and more complex, and so I just went into the kitchen to help Mary. When I got to the kitchen, I noticed that there was some pictures of these African men in a pulpit preaching to these large congregations. There was 3 big African preachers preaching. It looked like it was a full churches. And so as we're cleaning up, I said to Mary, Mary, you've been to Africa before? She said, yes, I was a missionary in Kenya for decades. It's like, wow. I said, tell me about being a missionary in Kenya, and here we are just washing up together. And she says, well, Paul, it started this way. And it was like a scene out of a movie. It was like, I felt like she took me to Kenya a couple of decades of her life. And she said, I remember serving, she was a nurse serving in a hospital. And one particular day, she was on her way. She was early on in her ministry in Kenya, and she saw this woman. Every day, she'd see this woman hunched over, this elderly woman with a big lot of sticks on her shoulders, and she could kind of just slowly walk. She looked like she was in a lot of pain. She would see this woman each day, and her heart would go out, but she couldn't really speak the language. She said, but this one particular day, I asked my driver to stop. I got out of the car, and I walked to this lady, and I said, Lord, I want to help this lady. She got to this lady and she basically started to pray for her. She just went up. She said, I put my hand on her back and I started to pray fluently in the native tongue. And as she was praying, as the story goes, this elderly woman just went up straight. Mary couldn't believe, A, that she could speak the language, but B, that God would answer her prayer. She's from Sydney, Australia, and that isn't part of her faith journey every day. It was the first time she saw anything miraculous like that happen, let alone through her. When she was serving in the hospital, she actually also took into her home three orphaned African boys that were abandoned and had no future. She was able to get them an education. She brought them up. She fed them. And she also passed faith onto them. She said, these three boys have grown up to become pastors. And there they were, her three boys, preaching in front of these enormous congregations. And then Mary got a little emotional. She left the kitchen and she started like choking up. She said, Paul, do you know what the call of God cost me? And she went over to this old photo of a World War II digger in an Australian army uniform. It was like a sepia-toned image with a very handsome young man in a slouch hat. She picked up this image and she says, you want to know what the call of God cost me? She got the image and I'll never forget it. She put it on her chest and she started to sob. She said, the call of God cost me this man. For when he arrived home after the war, God called me to Kenya and I went, but he didn't want to go. I was engaged to this man, but I chose to follow Jesus. As the theological debate in the lounge room continued to rage on, I felt so honored to be in the presence of a hero of the faith. You could have gone to Mary's house in Culborough and missed it. But there I found myself listening to a hero of the faith and a very bold, sacrificial disciple of Jesus Christ. Being in the presence of somebody who's great, you know, you rarely forget that experience. In fact, being in the presence of greatness can actually challenge your thoughts and your thinking. It can potentially change you. I know for me that day, being in the presence of Mary's story certainly challenged me, and it certainly enlarged my heart for God's mission in the world. And it's the same when we actually encounter Jesus Christ. It will challenge us. Jesus Christ will potentially change you if you allow him to. We're in a series, a two-week series called Encounters with Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it will challenge us. It will change us. And we're going to have a look at Luke 17. And it's my prayer that you would encounter Jesus Christ today and that he would powerfully challenge you, that he would powerfully change something within your soul today, because that's what the Word of God does for us. We are coming into the presence of greatness, and it's God's Word today. It's this encounter in Luke 17 of the thankful leper. I want to ask this question though. What changed for this man when he encountered Jesus? What changed for this man when he encountered Jesus? We're going to look at and unpack this question today, especially when we get to the end of this message. But let's have a look at this passage. If you've got your Bibles, follow along in chapter 17 in Luke's Gospel. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, when Luke wrote this for the original recipients, he wanted to know that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world, but Jesus was in between Galilee and Samaria, which is quite a distance from Jerusalem. But what Luke is setting up, he is setting up some confusion in this passage. Is Jesus in Samaria with Samaritans, or is he in Galilee with Jews? Luke wants us to think that Jesus is actually with Jews, but that will be unpacked in the story. That'll make sense. Jesus is somewhere near Samaria, and he was certainly rejected by the Samaritans. In fact, in Luke 9, Jesus was told basically to never come back to Samaria again. Let's read on. In verse 12, the story starts to take shape for us. As Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." I hope you can visualize that scene. Jesus is heading into a village. He's not quite there yet. 10 men with leprosy cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." It is very possible that these 10 men were Jews. That's what Luke wants us to think. He wants us to think that these are 10 Jewish men and that Jesus might be able to do something for their condition. They kept their distance from Jesus and they cried out for mercy. This next image, it might turn your stomach. It turned my stomach a little bit, so I'll just kind of preface it. It was kind of a little grotesque putting that together, but I wanted to reinforce the point here. It's not just 10 men with leprosy. It's leprosy. It's a horrible place to be, especially in the ancient Near East. Leprosy, it was designated to a number of debilitating skin disease. It would have been horrible if you had this debilitating skin disease. There was a fundamental problem. You're excluded socially and you're excluded from a religious perspective. You couldn't go to the temple and worship God, and you couldn't actually suffer with your family and friends. For those that had leprosy, they were sent out to the margins of society where they were forgotten and they basically died without their next of kin or closest to them. These men were in a desperate situation. They were outcasts, and their address to Jesus, I think, was startling. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." It's this word "master" that I was really drawn to this week. Jesus, Master. It's an unusual title that they give, Master. I think it really denotes this idea that they believe that Jesus had the authority to miraculously healed them. But the question that I want to ask, how did they know that Jesus could help? How did they know that Jesus was able to powerfully act in their life? And this is the gap that the writer Luke wants us to kind of entertain for a moment. How do we know that Jesus could help them? How did they know that Jesus could help? And here is the first challenge touch point for us today. How do you know that Jesus can help you today? Let me ask you, what is your greatest challenge today? As I look out, not many of us are suffering with leprosy this morning. Praise God for that. But we don't just come here this morning all together with life all going rosy. For some today, life's going well. Praise God for those seasons. For others, we're in a place of great challenge. Sometimes life can go well and challenging at the same time. Usually it does. It's a mixed bag, isn't it? But what is your greatest challenge today? Maybe there's some sort of sin in your life that you just can't get a handle of. And you go back time and time again to that same sin, and you know it's not good for your soul. You know it's having an impact upon those around you, and you want to arrest that sin. And it's like there's this leprous condition of your soul today. What's your greatest challenge? Maybe you're feeling really lonely today. Maybe for you, you just long for some companionship, some help. Maybe you're craving for a sense of love that you just can't find anywhere in life. Maybe relationally something has broken down for you today and it has left you feeling like there's some sort of leprosy within your soul. What is your greatest challenge? Let me ask you that question again. Do you believe today that Jesus can powerfully help you in the leprous condition of our soul today? How did these lepers know that Jesus could help them? How do you know that Jesus could help you today? Have you cried out to Jesus today? Jesus, Master, have pity on me. I think what's exceptionally clear here is that naming Jesus as Master, what it actually does, these lepers, they place themselves in a position of coming under Jesus' authority so that they may receive mercy from him. I think their request is this. They request a merciful visitation from God. And I believe that for us today, do we not need a merciful visitation from God? What's happening in your mind right now, in your heart, in your soul, in your life? Do you need a merciful visitation from God today? For these lepers, that's what they longed for, that God would have mercy on their soul. Let's read on, verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." It's pretty uneventful, Jesus' response, isn't it? So they yell out to Jesus from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And Jesus' response is very uneventful. Well, go show yourself to the priest. For priests at that time were like leprosy inspectors. They had the power to reinstate you socially. Priests had the power to reinstate you also from a religious perspective, meaning you come back to the temple and worship God in Jerusalem. They were leprosy inspectors. But what powerfully happens to these men should never be overlooked too quickly by us this morning. As they went, remember they're between Samaria and Galilee, okay, they've got a bit of a walk to go in order to get to Jerusalem, a few days walk to get to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. It's hard to picture us in that scene. But if you can, you know, leprosy, you're socially marginalized, you can't go to the temple, you're in a leper colony, usually living in a cave, you're dying a horrible death, and you cry out to Jesus, you believe he can help, you start to walk towards Jerusalem where the priests are, and suddenly you're walking and your skin is returning whole again. What a moment. At the very command of Jesus, their leprosy left them. The powerful word of God. All these men did is obey what Jesus said and head towards the priests, and they were cleansed. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is powerful. And I want to say, whatever you're going through today, the word of God is still powerful today. It was powerful for these lepers. And I really want to encourage you today that the word of God is powerful for you as well. I've been going through 2 Timothy in my quiet times. Sam reminded me this week that in 2 Timothy, this is Paul's very last piece of writing before he ultimately will die. This is like his last will and testament. And here Paul is addressing young Timothy, and he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." That is such a loaded term for us. Jesus is alive. He isn't in the grave. He descended from David. That goes right back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, when God said to David that somebody from your line will rule on the throne forever. Jesus is not in the grave. He is on his throne ruling forever. "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." For me, it felt like there was a little God moment on my veranda reading the word this week as I sat in that powerful truth. I need to go back a slide there, that God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. It was not chained for these lepers. And I want to say that God's word is not chained today. It powerfully, powerfully moves in our world and in our lives today. God's word cannot be chained. God has blessed us with such a privileged position of going into our local community to serve. One of the initiatives we have is our Kids Hope program. And I remember earlier on, as we're starting to get used to the reality that this program is about respecting the secular nature of education, which means that when we have the one-on-one time with our buddies, we can't actually engage in a gospel biblical conversation. We can respond to questions, and for some of us that's quite challenging, because these kids are going through a difficult time. There's nothing more we'd like to share the love of God through the Word of God with these kids. What was really startling is when one of our mentors, Louise, had her little buddy, and they went to the library, and she said to her buddy, "You can go get any book you want." And you know, the whole library is full of books, right? And this little buddy goes into the library and he picks out the Bible off the shelf. And he comes back to Louise and says, "Can you read this for me?" And week after week, Louise got to read the Bible to her buddy. God's word is never chained. The militant atheists can muzzle our voice, but no one can muzzle God's voice. And when he wants to move in a little kid's life, he will move. And he doesn't need our permission to do it. And when Jesus spoke to these lepers, it was a powerful demonstration of the mighty, powerful word of God to bring change and transformation. The word of God is powerful in your greatest challenge today as well. What are some core promises that we can hold on to today? Jesus said that I'll be with you. If you're feeling lonely today, Jesus says, I will be with you. Jesus says, Hebrews says to us, the writer of Hebrews, God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Isaiah 40 says that I'll renew your strength. 1 John 1:9, God says, I'll forgive you if you confess your sin. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am coming soon. We live with the hope of eternity. This is the powerful word of God that lifts us up in the morning, gets us up out of our bed, enables us to face the very challenges of our life, not as defeated, hopeless people, but as hope-filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit people that believe in the word of God today. In verse 16, back to our story, we see here, verse 15, that one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. This one leper came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And here's the bombshell, and he was a Samaritan. I'll unpack that for us. One of the lepers came back. He saw that he was healed. And unlike the other nine, this one perceived who Jesus actually is. He believed that God has touched his life. He did three things. He came praising God. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And he thanked Jesus. Three, what we would think as appropriate responses. The first is pretty much in line with somebody that receives God's mercy. He loudly praises God. Wouldn't you, if you were healed of leprosy, praising God? But these last two, falling at the feet of Jesus, thanking Jesus, now that's extraordinary. Let me unpack why. Where was this leper meant to go? He was meant to go to the priest. He was meant to go down to Jerusalem. He's walking along the road and his skin is cleansed. He believes the mercy of God, the power of God's word has come upon him. The other nine, they're just doing what Jesus said. They're just going down to the priest. This man, he can't contain himself. He's got to go back to Jesus praising God, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He thanks Jesus. He's not meant to be there. He's meant to be walking down to Jerusalem. That's what's extraordinary. Is that he doesn't do what Jesus says. He does something more powerful that took a lot more faith. He went back to the feet of Jesus and he thanked Jesus for his mercy upon his life. Gratitude is so important in our discipleship today. When God's mercy has come upon our life, thankfulness is critical. As a parent, when your children are thankful, gee, you feel honored. When you've done certain things for your kids or people that you love, even if it's not your kids, your husband, your wife, your niece, your nephew, when you've done something for somebody, when somebody then says thank you for, don't you just feel honored? But when you keep helping somebody and they never show any ounce of gratefulness, you kind of don't feel like helping them in the future, do you? Your kids, you kind of just grin and bear it and keep going. But when we don't experience gratefulness or thankfulness, we don't feel very encouraged to keep helping that person. God's not like that. He still shows mercy even to those that are ungrateful, undeserving. Isn't that grace? But thankfulness, gratitude, coming to the very feet of Jesus, thanking him for his mercy, being able to turn blessing into praise and complaining into gratefulness is so hard. It is so easy to whinge. It is so easy to complain. When life gets hard, it's easy to complain. It's another thing to still be grateful even though life is difficult. But God knows that gratefulness is important in our discipleship. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." It's a command to be thankful. And no matter what you're going through today, no matter what the leprous condition is of your soul or your life, we can still find room for thankfulness. Your life may be falling apart today, but we can still thank God for the cross. We can still thank God for eternity. We still thank God for the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the access to help that we have. We can still count our blessings one by one, even though our life is excruciatingly difficult. And you may be saying, yeah, Paul, it's easy for you to say you should walk a mile in my shoes. And I want to say, I don't know how excruciating hard life is right now. But one thing I do know, that when we thank God, even when life is difficult, it changes our perspective. We can even experience God's joy in the challenge when we're thankful, even though we're waiting for God to answer our prayers. Gratitude is critical in our discipleship, because if we are only complaining, we just may miss what God is actually doing in our life. God doesn't cause the suffering, but boy, can He take that suffering, and in time He can redeem it and something good can come out of it if only we stay thankful, prayerful, and asking for the mercy of God upon our soul. It's only now that Luke drops this real bombshell. It's hard for us to pick it up because, hey, we're Aussies living a few thousand years after this moment in history. But this man that came back to Jesus, which was extraordinary, he was meant to be going down to Jerusalem to the priests. Luke actually says that he was a Samaritan. That might not be that earth-shaking to us, but for the recipient, the original recipients, those that read this would have been shocked. How does God's love come to foreigners? And that's exactly the point of God's love. What that statement actually shows today is that God's love radically comes to all people of all nations. It's not just for Jews, the Israelites. It's for all people. It was always designed that way. For God so loved the world that He sent Jesus into the world. And that statement, it may not shock us today, but you get to feel the privilege of that. Because we today get to experience the mercy of God, the love of God, the power and the presence of God, because God loves all of us, the whole world. And when we cry out for mercy, I want to remind you that God is listening. He's listening. And this is how the story ends. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then He said, "Rise, go. Your faith has made you well." What was his faith? He believed that Jesus could help him. And it wasn't the amount of faith. It was the simple reality that he believed that Jesus could help him. I want to come back to the question I asked right at the beginning. What changed for this man when he encountered Jesus? Well, the obvious is he's not a leper anymore. And I'd say yes. But that's not the full picture. What changed for this man because of his encounter with Jesus? You may be saying, well, he's far more thankful in life. He's got the mercy of God. Yes, but that's not the full picture. What changed for this man because of his encounter with Jesus? This man found himself at the feet of Jesus. That's what changed for him. Let me ask you, are you also at the feet of Jesus today? Or are you running off trying to solve your challenges your way, complaining, struggling, bitter and twisted, jaded at the world, entitled, thinking that God owes us something? For this man, what changed is that he experienced a thankful cleansing, but what changed for this man is that he found himself at the feet of Jesus. And I want to challenge us today. Life makes sense even in the challenge of the leprosy within our lives and soul when we start at the feet of Jesus. What does that mean to be at the feet of Jesus today, this week? I want to encourage you this week to fall somewhere in our creation and call out to Jesus, "Master, Jesus,
have pity on me. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you call upon his name, whether that is at your home or whether that is on the train, on the bus, in your car, at your workstation, wherever you find yourself, when you call out to Jesus, maybe you're just about to indulge in that sinful act. When you call out, Jesus, help me. Have pity on me. You are falling at the feet of Jesus, and you can expect in that moment, you will experience the mercy of God in some way. What changed for this man is here in verse 16. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. I want to encourage you today. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. And you can expect the mercy of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this story, this ancient, ancient story, that your word is powerful and cannot be chained. Thank you, Jesus, that when you spoke, these lepers were healed. And we praise you that when we throw ourselves at your mercy and at your feet today, that we can expect to experience your power, your presence, your mercy, your help. For you lift up the humble and you bring down the proud. Lord, we are sorry when we think we can do it our own way. Lord, come to us. Pray for any person here that knows the struggle of the leprosy within their own soul, within their own life. Father, I pray that as we cry out to you, that you will cleanse us, that you will heal us today, that you will hear our cry for help, that you would come and fight for us, you'd fight for our lives, the people we love that are struggling, those that have turned away from you, that we long to return to you. Lord, we want to fall at your feet again in humility, call upon your name, and may mercy come to our lives today, for we need your help. In your name, Jesus, amen.